Thank you, Brother Sanders. Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. My. I tell you what. I have just been soaking it up and have felt the wonderful presence of the Lord all day. What a great... Brother Parrish brought to us the Tootsie Roll Brigade. Is that right? And I never knew there was such a thing, but I want to be part of it. Amen. And then Brother Blackshear, it has been many years since I had the privilege of hearing Brother Blackshear preach. And of course, our family goes way back with the Blackshear family, and my heart was just so warm today by the words that he shared with us. What a challenge. What a challenge. To be the caretaker and the defender and take dominion over our garden. I was just so challenged. I went back this afternoon and in prayer today, I just felt the Holy Ghost tell me to pick up the story where Brother Blackshear left off. And you'll know exactly what I'm talking about when I read that. But there are two passages of Scripture I want to read, and if you'll turn with me to the 84th Psalm first, and I do want to say thank you, and tomorrow will be a little pressed, and I may not have a chance, and of course you know why your crowd is down. You have a guy named Gurley preaching your men's conference, and those Alaskan men are no fools. They're staying away, I'm telling you, and... they're afraid it's contagious. So, but I'm thankful for the hospitality, the kindness that Brother Sanders has shown. And I'm just so happy to see one of the young men when I was a section youth director and a district youth director just becoming the man of God that he has become. And I'm just thrilled to see that. And thankful for that and all the hospitality of the Alaska Yukon District. So thankful to see what's happened on the campgrounds. I walked into the tabernacle. I said, "Phooey, this isn't no tabernacle. This is a Taj Mahal in here. Where's Primitive?" And I mean, you can't even get the worship going and have dust fall from the rafters anymore. I mean, come on. But it's beautiful, and you have every right to be extremely proud of what the Lord has done. Holy Ghost proud. And then I'm so happy when I look across and I see the potential. And now I used to work with a man named Vernon Neely. He was a district secretary, and he would say potential means it ain't been done yet. Now, that was his way of saying it, and I know that. But at the same time, you have to have the potential before you can have the kinetic. There's got to be something there that God can work with. And I sense a willingness and a yieldedness in this room today. And I just applaud what the Lord is doing. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your hospitality. I apologize. It took me way too long to get up here. And I'll do better next time, okay? I will. The 84th Psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, and talks about the glories of the house of God. And I don't know, but I'm always intrigued that it was written by the sons of Korah, that it doesn't matter what prior ancestors did, what prior generations did, and what they were known for, there can be a son of Korah arise and be mightily used of God. And so I'm thrilled with that. It begins, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, and my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." Do you feel that way about the house of God? "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." I could go on and on and on, but look at down below it says in verse 10, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I love that. But I My attention this afternoon in prayer was drawn to this verse, verse 4. It said, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." And if you'd let me, I just want to preach on the subject, still praising. I like those words just jumped out at me today. Still praising. No matter what you've thrown at me, enemy, I'm still praising. I'm still magnifying the Lord. Oh, can you say amen to that? Second passage of Scripture, and I want to begin with the story where Brother Blackshear left off today. And it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And I'm going to read a very unusual phrase that you will not find in the Bible very anywhere else. But this man after God's own heart that I talked about this morning. In verse 12 of chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, it says, "And David was afraid of God." Now that's an amazing statement to me. The sweet psalmist of Israel was afraid of God. The man after God's own heart was afraid of God that day. Speaking of that day that Brother Blackshear spoke of when Uzzah died touching the ark. And he asked, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How can I capture and encapsulate all that the Lord has been speaking to my heart and take it back home with me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family in the garden of Obed-Edom. It was his garden, in his house, 3 months. But look at that last sentence. "And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Still praising, still praising. Put your Bibles down. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your voices like a trumpet. Let's magnify God this night. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, I praise you, O Lord. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Just before I left for this trip, my wife and I have successively downsized. After 35 years of marriage, we've returned to where we started. We're back in an apartment right now. I told her if she stuck with me, I'd take her places. But we're trying to convert an old fishing shack into something that she'd be willing to live in and having a good time doing that. But I was going through some of my boxes, most of my library's packed away, and in this little two-bedroom apartment, I've got two or three boxes of books that somehow didn't make it into storage. And I noticed them right before I left, and I just, curiosity got the best of me, and I pulled the cover off the box. And laying on top of the box was an old book that I bought years ago. And I picked it up, and I just began to thumb through the book. The book was entitled "The Secret of Obed-Edom." And as I stood there and I read that book and I just skimmed it, went through the chapters and skimmed it, my heart got so warm inside of me because I realized that book that I'd forgotten about in my library, probably read it and just set it aside, or maybe never had even read it and someone had recommended it. But I realized that I had been living that book for the last 5 years. That without even knowing what was in that book, or perhaps in my subconscious mind, it was still there, and the Lord just brought it back, that I had learned to live the secret of Obed-Edom. Now, there was a song in a prior generation that said, "There's a promise coming down your dusty road." I don't even want to ask you who remembers that song. It would date the crowd right now. It may not have looked like a promise that day to Obed-Edom. It probably looked more like a curse. A mass of people were coming towards the house, and they were carrying the most sacred piece of furniture known to Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's back up and answer three questions. Who was Obed-Edom? He was a Gittite. It means that he was from the land of Gath, hometown to none other than Goliath. Obed-Edom means servant of Edom, probably not an Israelite, although some believe that he was. He lived on the edge of the threshing floor. His house was probably very modest. His living was probably equally modest as well. He was a stranger in a strange land. We would have never known the name of Obed-Edom had it not been for that horrible mistake in 1 Chronicles 12 when David became the second king of Israel. The first king of Israel had lived his entire reign without the presence, the visible, tangible presence of God in his midst. Even though he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Maybe that's the difference. You get to relying upon the arm of the flesh and you think you can do it all by yourself. That you got the right connections, you've got the right cerebral matter, that you can figure things out all by yourself. But David knew that if I'm going to reign over these people, I need the presence of the Almighty God. I've got to have that visible, tangible presence. And the first recorded act of King David was to bring back the Ark. What a mantra, what a slogan that was. Let's bring back the Ark. Let's get the presence of God back into our midst. Nothing wrong with that motivation. Nothing wrong with that desire. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's bring the Lord back. Every revival begins when idols are toppled and the Lord is put back in the throne where he belongs. He is high. He is lifted up. He is great. He is greatly to be praised. He deserves the supreme and the sovereign rule over our hearts. He will not share his glory with another. He wants to be in that premier place. And so you remember it had been taken captive by the Philistines many years before and placed in the temple of Dagon. The emblem of God's presence had wreaked havoc inside of Philistia. The idols fell down before the ark. The Philistines made a bad boo-boo. That's some new translation, I'm sure. And they were struck with a disease for lifting the lid of the ark, the mercy seat. They put an ark on a cart, yoked two oxen to it, and the ox carried it back home to Judah, placed in the house of Abinadab. And there the ark stayed for many, many years. It's hard to imagine, but David's entire lifetime to that point, the ark of God had not been in the tabernacle. It had not been in the tabernacle. They went through the motions in the tabernacle, but there was no ark behind the veil. They just went through. They were like robots. They just kept performing the rituals, doing the same thing. Was it Einstein that said insanity is doing the same thing over and over and continuing to get the same results? And you just say, well, we've always done it this way. I don't know about you, but when I walk in the house of the Lord, I want to feel the presence of God. I want to know that he is there. It's more than an emotion. It is a fact of his presence that I need the Shekinah glory of God to come down and make up the difference in everything in the building. Can you say amen to that? So who was Obed-Edom? And then what was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, you may remember, was one of the most important symbols of the Old Testament. It was built to represent none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, his blood was called the propitiation, literally the mercy seat for our sins. And the ark represented the power of God to save. It represented the authority of God, the rod of Aaron that budded was inside of there. It represents the miraculous power of God, the provision because the golden pot of manna was in there. It represented the laws and the righteousness of God. Here's a thought. The Jews even believe, they take the scripture literally, that the very first tablets that Moses cut from the tabernacle from the mountain of God, that when he brought down, you remember that he crashed them. The Bible says there in Exodus that those tablets would go in the ark. The Jews believe that the broken tablets were inside of the ark and the intact tablets were inside of the ark. The first and the second set, the holy and the broken law was inside of there, because they believe that on the bed of the broken law, the intact law rested. And though even though we may break the law, there is still blood that can cover, and there is blood that can sanctify, that we don't always have to bat 1,000, that we always don't have to be exactly perfect. We strive to be, we want to be, we don't excuse our failings and our shortcomings, but you know what? When you break it, you have an advocate with the Father. It's wrapped up in what that piece of furniture represented, and so it represents my mercy, it represents my miracles, it represents my provision. It represents everything Jesus is in my life. Who was Obed-Edom? What was the ark? And why was the ark brought to Obed-Edom's house? Because David made a mistake. The Philistines had placed the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by oxen, and David thought, I'll do the same thing. But the Philistines didn't know better. David should have known better. That it was not designed to be carried on a cart. It was designed to be carried on the shoulders of sanctified men. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in that right there. That when the oxen came to the threshing floor close to Obed-Edom's house, one of the oxen stumbled, and a man who should have known better, Uzzah, reached to steady the ark, and he was struck dead. David, our text says, was afraid of God that day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. Not the end of it, but it is the beginning of it. And David's little plans, his concocted plans, were set aside, and he looked for a place to park the ark. His eyes rested on Obed-Edom's house. You can imagine the shock of Obed-Edom when his little girl may have said, Dad, there's somebody at the door. And he opens the door, and there stands the king of Israel with all of the priests and musicians and worshipers. And the king said, Obed-Edom, I have something for you. Obed-Edom, what happened that day was going to change your life. It was going to change the life of your family. That indeed there was a miracle coming down your dusty road. And Obed-Edom, you have a choice. Would you allow? Now, you think about it, men. Think about it. This ark just killed somebody out on the road. Obed-Edom may have looked out there and saw Uzzah looking like a crispy critter laying there on the road. And he looked at that, and David said, I want you to put this in your house. What did I do wrong? What did I do? What mistake? I don't want that thing in my house. But you've got to admire Obed-Edom. Even though he was a stranger in a strange land, he looked at that Ark of the Covenant and said, I want that in my house. And he stepped aside, and they brought it inside of the house of Obed-Edom. Men, every one of us is going to come to the place and pray to God that we come to it each day and many times a day, that we can get along with a lot without a lot of things, but we simply must have the presence of the Almighty God in our lives. Oh, praise God. Maybe until that time, Obed-Edom was unaware of his need of the presence of God. But on that day when the king knocked at his door, he said, I not only want to have it, I got to have it. You got to bring it inside of my house. I got to have it inside of my house. Maybe Obed-Edom had a good living working on the threshing floor. Maybe he and his family had been the ones who winnowed the grain on the threshing floor. Maybe he had a very stable income enough to take care of his needs. He had food and clothing and shelter and companionship. What more could he need? Obed-Edom would testify to this men's conference and say, I was missing the most important thing. I needed the presence of God. Hey, you do know that Obed-Edom couldn't go into the house of God. He was not allowed to go into the house of God. But God came knocking on his house door and said, I will come to you. When you can't get to me, I will get to you. Oh, somebody praise him right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. David and Obed-Edom had something in common. Each valued the presence of God. David said in the 27th Psalm, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to get my questions answered in His presence. The most valuable commodity that we have is not gold and silver. It's not rubies and emeralds and diamonds. It's not rare earth metals from China. The most valuable commodity that you and I have is the presence, the manifest presence of the Almighty God. I've got to have Him. If you don't go with me, I'm not going anywhere. That's what Moses said. I've got to have your presence. I've got to have your presence. How different than the folks at Gadara. You remember when the presence and power of God came to their shores. They asked Jesus to leave. They said, leave. It's better to tolerate an unchained demoniac howling in the tombs than to embrace the one who can do all things, who has all power, whose name is above every name. Jesus, please leave. I hope we have some with the spirit of Ruth. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Just don't leave me. I want to be cursed, if anything, but death comes between me and you, Lord. I need your presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I need the presence of the Almighty God. You know, the presence of God, when it enters into a place, it will change anything and everything. The Bible says that God blessed Obed-Edom with all that he had. For 90 days, the Jewish year is 360 days, for a fourth of a year, for an entire season, he had the presence of the Lord in his house. If you want to enter into a season of blessing where the Lord blesses all that you have, welcome the presence of God into your life as you never have before. Feast on His Word. Get up in the morning and let your first words be, this is another day that the Lord has blessed me, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to remember your law. I'm going to remember your precepts. I'm going to be a man of the word. I'm going to be a man of the spirit. I want to welcome you in my life for a season. For 90 days, Lord, I'm going to start unplugging things. I'm going to start disconnecting things. I'm going to shove things out of the way. To make room for His presence, you've got to reprioritize. You've got to reshuffle. You've got to shove some things aside and say, it's you and you alone. I need the presence of the Almighty God. And if you go into that and say, God, I need... Oh, I challenge somebody right now. I feel this in the Holy Ghost. 90 days. Just 90 days. Put God first for 90 days and watch the blessings that will begin to come into your life. And a prodigal could come home. Oh, there is something. Why? Because He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. There's just something about lifting up the presence of the Almighty God. It forms a spiritual vacuum that begins to draw things into your life that are precious. In your life. I'm not going to go into the rabbinic legends of what happened in Obed-Edom's house. Know this, that if you consult the prophet Google for the rabbinic legends, just know this, that what I'm about to tell you is infinitesimally smaller than what the rabbis teach, the blessings that began to come to Obed-Edom. You would not believe what they think the blessings were. So when I say what I'm about to say, understand that I'm de-emphasizing. I'm falling out on the conservative side. But when God blesses you, it's obvious. Because word got back to David, Obed-Edom is blessed. Well, Brother Gurley, I believe that the Lord blesses you with an inward serenity and tranquility where you can look at seagulls and say, I'm one with nature. Oh, go hug a tree. That's not the blessings of God. Say, Brother Gurley, you did that too well, and we're worried about you now. And that was a YouTube moment. I reject you. But something about the blessings of God, when it came to Obed-Edom's house, everybody saw it. And everybody knew it. That the blessings of God were on the household of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was blessed and he showed it. His animals were blessed and they showed it. His house was blessed and they showed it. His chariot ran better. His wife said, honey, those worry lines on your face are disappearing. And Obed-Edom said, baby, you're not looking half bad yourself. You've really improved in 90 days. His dog stopped biting the mailman. The mailman stopped bringing bills and started bringing checks. Oh, man, I'm preaching now. His children were better behaved in school. His roof stopped leaking all by itself. The weeds stopped growing in the flower beds. You say, preacher, you're just exaggerating. I don't know what it means when it says he was blessed and all that he had. But when the presence of God comes into your realm, when you welcome the presence of God and you stop living under your own power, but welcome the lordship and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins to reorder things. It begins to bless you. It begins to empower you. There are things that can only happen in your home when the presence of God comes inside of that house and you welcome the presence of the Almighty God. Somebody praise Him right now. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Word came back to David that I don't know what happened to Uzzah out there on the road. But Obed-Edom has been blessed. For 90 days, David, the blessings of God have hovered on that house. That house looks positively golden. It glows in the dark. The yard cuts itself. Man, I'm ministering to somebody right now. The garden harvests itself. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. God is blessing him. And David said, well, I thought I was right. I thought I was right. And he pitched a tent in Zion. And 90 days passed. And he went and knocked on Obed-Edom's door. And he said, thank you, Obed-Edom, for watching over the ark for 90 days. This was a season of blessing in your life. I thank you for watching, but it's time for the ark to go. And Obed-Edom was unhappy about that. His entire family had grown accustomed to the presence of God in their home. They had used to becoming a habitation for his holy power. David placed the ark beneath the tent in Mount Zion. It would stay there for 40 years. And you know that the tabernacle of David was a picture of the New Testament church that existed from 30 AD to 70 AD. As the temple over on Zion went through their rituals, the New Testament church was starting and beginning. And the king said, let's do things a little differently here. I need some singers. I need some worship leaders. I need some people to play stringed instruments and harps and cymbals. I want people to raise their voice with joy, pointing to the day that the sacrifices that God would be well pleased with were not the blood of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice, the calves, the fruit of our lips in giving praise to God. He said, come on, let's get some people to, I want the best. I want to get the best that we've got. I want the A team here. And he got the best of the musicians and the singers, and they began to praise God before the tabernacle, and people could come and experience the presence of the Almighty God. But then David knew that the A team was going to get tired. And so 1 Chronicles 15 says he sought men of the second rank, men of the second degree. He was basically saying, I need a backup team. I need a B team. Is anyone willing? In the back of the room, a hand shot up. And in 1 Chronicles 15, we read that Obed-Edom volunteers to be a musician. He said, I can't get in Moses' house, but I can get in David's house. I don't qualify over here. I have the wrong daddy. I have the wrong lineage. I have the wrong bloodline. But I can get in over at David's house. I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be in the house of God. Lord, you bless my house. I want to bless your house. In a few verses from there, in the same chapter, David looks for doorkeepers for the house of God. And Obed-Edom's hand goes up. He said, I don't care what I gotta do. I'll sweep floors. I'll pick up trash. But I get to peek through the door and see the thing that changed my family so much. I just want to be near it. It was near me for 90 days, and I can't imagine a life without the presence of the Lord. I'll be a doorkeeper. I'll be a second string musician. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I may not be on the platform every service. I may know that when I'm only going to be up there when somebody's sick, near to death, or is out of town. But it doesn't matter to me. My ego doesn't matter. I didn't come to be lifted up. I came to lift him up. It means something to me. I just want to be. Oh my, 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 my. And then the Bible says that David said, I need some gatekeepers to the gates of the city. This was a role of supreme honor. Lots were cast, and it was a big balance. And they believed, the Jews believed, that this was not man choosing, this was God choosing. That even though man had cast the ballot, it was God's direction which one came out and was read. And so it was a big day. They were to announce the positions of honor. And I see Obed-Edom in the crowd. He said, I can't believe I'm a part of all this. I'm just happy to be a B-string musician. I'm just happy. I'm just happy to be able to sweep the house of God. I'm just near the presence of God. I'm just thankful to be there. But then God began to reveal his picks for the gates of the city. It was Shelemiah to the east. It was Shupan and Hosa to the west, Zechariah to the north, but to that southern gate. When the hand of the priest went inside of the ballots, it picked out that man, that Gittite, born in Edom. It picked out Obed-Edom. Because you value my presence, I'm going to elevate you, and I'm going to lift you up. Hey, you've been lifting me up, Obed-Edom. I'm going to lift you up. The presence of the Lord had radically changed his priorities. His priorities had completely changed. Oh, the presence and the power. Not only did he become a doorkeeper and a B-string musician and a gatekeeper, but years later we read that Obed-Edom had 62 descendants who followed in his footsteps. And the Bible says of the sons of Obed-Edom, they were able men with strength for the work of God. This man not only let God's presence work in his own life, he let it work in the life of his, my, of his children. One of those boys can say, I still remember when Dad changed. I can still remember the day that everything in our home changed. I can still remember the day when the presence of God came into our house. And I can still remember what Dad did. Oh, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. It doesn't matter the generations. There is going to be a generation of Obed-Edom that's going to be praising God and magnifying God and glorifying God. Woo, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The children of Obed-Edom still live, brethren. There are people, these are the people who say, it just doesn't matter what others do, I'm going to praise the Lord. Doesn't matter what all the guys around me do, I'm going to praise the Lord. The last mention of the house of Obed-Edom was 200 years from the text we read. And Judah had a big house of God, Solomon's temple. But the godly are only one generation from extinction. We are only one generation from a backslid church. We're only one generation from slipping into the abyss of carnality and carelessness. We're only one generation away from drifting from what brought us to this point. Judah had backslid. And the Bible says, listen to this, that she had begun to worship the gods of Edom. And God allowed the temple to be sacked and the treasures to be carried away. And when the enemy came to plunder the temple, only one family was still there. Obed-Edom's descendants were still in the house of God. Praise, how do you build a legacy that lasts so long? You get the attitude of the psalmist, a day in your court is better than 1,000 in the tents of the wicked. A day in the house of God is better than 1,000 in the Bahamas. A day in the house of God is better than 1,000 Hawaii, Paris, Rome, or London. A day in the house of God is better than anything else. I told you a little this morning, prefacing what I felt the Lord had given me about what our church has been through the last few years. The church was destroyed. It was taken back to the steel and to the stone. The numbers began to dwindle until they were lower than what they had been in my entire 26 years of pastoring. It was a miserable, miserable experience. And I would go in the middle of the night. And I would go to the church where they were remediating and removing the black mold and had the air scrubbers. And they had the huge biohazard symbols everywhere. Keep out. Stay out. And I would slip in. I would walk through the airlocks and the chambers and through the biohazard symbols. I didn't bother to put on footies and gloves. And I didn't bother to clothe myself. It just didn't matter. I had to get back in the house of God. I got in the middle of that sanctuary that was nothing but concrete and old sheetrock dust. There was nothing left in there. And I'd fall down on that concrete floor and I'd cry until I couldn't cry anymore. And I would say, God, you didn't start this church to end it right here. Lord, you didn't start this where we could go out with a whimper of defeat. Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil, I want you to work for good. The
carpet had been ripped up. And I'd walk around that floor where people years before had written the names of their children. They wanted to be saved and written their favorite scripture verses. And I prayed over every square inch of that floor over those months in the middle of the night. I would cry until I couldn't cry anymore. And then I did the hardest thing that was ever done. I just wiped the dust off my pants and I stood up. And I would begin to dance. I said, Lord, I don't feel like doing this. But even here, I can praise you. And even here, I'm going to worship you. You give and you take away. But bless me, I'm not just going to praise you during the addition season when good things are coming my way. But in the seasons of subtraction and division, I'm going to still be praising you, Lord. I began to dance around that building. I didn't need to jog. I just danced all over that building. I would twirl. I would trip. I would stumble. I'd get back up again and say, enemy, don't you laugh, because every time I fall, I'm going to get back up again. And this church is going to get back up again. And families are going to get back up again. And watch that church dwindle away to nearly nothing. We're on Sunday mornings. Those stage lights in that high school auditorium where we were meeting was so bright, I couldn't even see the audience. And it was very well that I couldn't, because I couldn't see all of the empty seats and how few people were really out there. But I was so blinded by the presence of God. I said, God, you wouldn't have brought me to this if you weren't going to bring me through this. You bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. You are a God that brings us through. And I would just preach things that my mind was at war with my heart. I ignored my mind. I ignored the logical. I ignored the reasonable. And I began to preach by faith. I'm preaching to a church that's not here. I'm preaching to people that are not yet here. But they're coming. They're called, praise God, they're coming. There just may be empty seats out there right now, but they're on their way. I preached and I preached, and I felt like Elisha in a valley of dry bones where God said, can these bones live? And he said, preach to them. I was preaching to nothing. I was preaching to death, but I just kept preaching and prophesying that God, you're going to bring us out of this. Do you know last Sunday morning, just a regular Sunday morning, we had 62 adult guests in church on Sunday morning. And you say, Brother Gurley, where did it come from? I don't know. I really don't know. If I did, I'd write a book about church growth. But I just don't know. But here's what I think. That if you'll praise Him during the seasons of subtraction, that there are going to come seasons of addition. And if you can recognize that the valley is a gift from God, just like the mountain is a gift from God, and it doesn't take away from His character or who He is, but in the good times and in the bad times, I will still be praising you. Just stay standing a moment. I'm almost through. It was in the lowest point. My wife was so worried about me. We got in the car one Sunday after church, and I was quiet. She had counted how few people were in church that day, and she was worried about me. And she said, are you okay, honey? I said, this is it. We have reached the bottom. The Holy Ghost spoke to me that we are at the bottom right now. And the only way to go from here is up. And right there in the car, I lifted my hands and said, I'm coming up. I'm coming out of this thing. And you know, the next Sunday, there were a few more people in church. And the next Sunday, God did something amazing. Several kids from school prayed through and started bringing their families to church. Such that by the time we got out of that high school, we had gone down, 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 down. But when we came out of that high school a year or so later, our numbers were higher than what they were when we went in to that valley. This is what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost says, if you'll take that thing that you're fighting, and you take that thing you are struggling with, and if you will begin to lift me up, and lift me up higher than whatever you're struggling with, I can lift you higher. Here's a secret. We get lifted up when we lift Him up. I stood there over that box of books, and I looked at that book that said The Secret of Obed-Edom. And I thought, I wonder what the secret is. And I turned to the back of the book, and it said this: The secret of Obed-Edom is he was addicted to the presence of God. Oh. Oh. More than the air that I breathe, more than the food that I eat, more than everything. Oh. Your marriage may be on the rocks. Are you still praising Him? A child may be gone from home. Are you still praising Him? You may be sick in your body right now. Are you still praising? You may have received a negative report. Are you still praising Him? The job may not be going the way it should. Are you still praising Him? Trouble has come your way, and it seems that it's come to stay. But are you still praising Him? Are you still praising Him? Are you lifting Him higher? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Where is Judah? Judah, where are you? That tribe of praise, where are the men who will say, I don't need a knife, and I don't need a gun, and I don't need a shield. I have a song. Oh, praise God. I pray God will give you a new song here tonight. I have a song in my heart that the world can't sing, that Jesus has become more real to me in this season of my... Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. What is the date? What is today? Today is March 21. Wow. Is today the beginning of a new season? Oh, is God good? 90 days. Starting right now. 90 days. Oh, 90 days. Would you forget about anything and everything else, but for 90 days, I'm going to focus on... You know, men, I got tired of sending my ladies to ladies' conference, and the Sunday after ladies' conference, the ladies would take over the church. But the Sunday after men's conference, you couldn't see one blip of difference on the radar screen of the church. I believe the churches of Alaska, Yukon should see the difference this Sunday, that someone started a new season of your life. 90 days. 90 days. Oh, Brother Gurley, there's only two or three of us that are here from our church. Only two or three of us. Like maybe Paul and Silas. Beaten. Stocks and bonds. But at midnight, still praising. Still praising. And my Bible says that everyone's bands were loosed and every prison door was opened because a minority began to praise God in a difficult situation. Do I have some sons of Obed-Edom in the house right now? Do I have some people that want to become addicted to the presence of the Lord? Do I have some people in this room right now who will say, for 90 days, Brother Gurley, 90 days, Pastor. Whatever comes my way, I'm going to say hallelujah. Whatever trouble life brings me, I'm going to say thank you, G. In all things, give thanks. Whatever happens over the next 90 days, my first resort is going to begin to praise God and magnify God and glorify God. Nobody should dance alone. That's what I determined dancing across that floor. But I'll never forget the night that my board, I'll never forget somebody told him what I was doing. And I'll never forget those elders that put confidence in me 26 years ago. One at a time, they began to burst through those airlocks. And they got out on that floor with me. And they said, "We're here, Pastor. We'll praise God with you. God's good." Did I tell you that right in the middle of that, when people were leaving, my senior board member, he doesn't have college education. He doesn't have a lot in the way of the world, but the guy has a touch of God in his life. And he told me one day, he said, "Pastor, my wife had that dream again." I said, "What dream?" He said, "You know the dream when we were building this building that she saw risers coming up the side and she saw a balcony." He said this in front of the board and the board started nodding their head. Now you have to understand, we had no money. We were begging, borrowing, selling, doing whatever we could do to try to get back into that building. And I looked at those men and I said, are you saying, brethren, that now you want to build balconies and risers? When right now we could have church in the ladies' restroom. We don't need any more space than that." My senior board member, he started nodding his head. And the rest of the board started nodding their head. They said, "Brother Gurley, God wouldn't have brought us to this place if he wasn't about to bless this house." I stood on the platform last Sunday and looked at those risers. That when we moved back into the building, we did not need those risers. We didn't need all the pews we had. We didn't need half the pews of what we had. But when I looked in those risers over here, completely full. I looked up over here, halfway full. 100 people across the balcony looking down at me. And when I stopped, I just said, "Worship the Lord, everybody." I stopped and looked around and said, "Look what the Lord." Wasn't me. It wasn't me. I just kept praising him and saying, "God, you're going to bring something good." Nobody should dance alone. Hey, Paul, you need a Silas. Hey, Judah, you're not going to go out there by yourself. There are many mighty men in Judah who are getting ready to join with you. I wish you'd just reach over and take the hand. Take the callous, gnarled hand of somebody. Next day, say, "Get over here. You are my dancing partner tonight." You say, "Brother Gurley, all I do is shuffle." Well, get down here and do the Holy Ghost. Get out of those pews. Come on. Get out of those pews and say, "We're going to go down there and just do a little shuffling around." Come on, Judah singers. Take it away. We're just going to keep praising you, Lord. We're going to keep praising you, God. Oh, tohori anda la 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 ma ba ba. Get it under your feet. Get it under your feet. Put it under your feet. What you've been going through for 90 days. This is the first day of a new season. This is the first day of a blessed season. This is the first day of starting over. This is the first day of a brand new season in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my church.
Give him the highest.
Come on, tell those feet to move. Tell those hands to be lifting in the air. God, I magnify you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord.
Oh, lift him up.
Lift him up.
Lift him up.
Lift him up.
Lift him up. Help me lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Oh, lift him up. We're gonna lift him up. Lift him up.
You can't tell it like I can tell it. What the Lord has done for me.
Come on,
you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You can't praise him like I can praise him and thank him for what he's done for me. Oh, rocks. You gotta be quiet. You gotta be quiet because I'm gonna shout Hosanna. I'm going to welcome the presence of the Lord in my life, in my home, in my marriage.
Lift him up. Lift him up. Oh, lift him up. Come on, lift him up. Lift him up. Highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up.
Give him,
the highest praise.
Oh,
for he is worthy to be lifted.
You are worthy.
The highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up. Give him the highest praise, for he is worthy to be lifted up.
Time out. That's what the word Selah means in the girly dictionary in Scripture.
Time out.
You just got to stop and praise him a little while. Let's take a little time out break right now and forget about everything going on around you right now. Urianda la la ma bahata ma bahata. Hata la lo 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 ho ra ma ba hata ma ba yando lo lo ho ra ma la 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 ma ya One thing, this is my addiction. I gotta have the presence of the Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, la 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 la. Lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. Now, if men, if you're not embarrassed, and I feel sorry for those of you who feel this may be childish. Because this is how, if the Lord tarried, you'd have kids 200 years from now still living for God. The daddy just didn't care what anybody else thought. The granddaddy worshiped God no matter what he was going through. The great-grandpa, he knew how to praise God. How many of you are not ashamed to admit you've been going through a trial? Would you just lift a paw right now? Oh. Just keep your hands lifted up. Keep your hands lifted up. Would you take that uplifted hand, reach over and grab the uplifted hands nearby you right now? Keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. Hando shoto hora kata. Hando hora ma ba shanda ma hata. There's power in this building right now. There's power in this house right now. There's Holy Ghost power in this room right now. If any two of you agree touching any one thing, it shall be done. Orianda la lo 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 hora ma ba. Get the victory over it. Get the victory over it. That's it. Pray through. Get the victory over it right now. Lift up the name of Jesus higher. Holy Ghost is helping somebody right now. The Holy Ghost is helping somebody in this room right now. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift him up. Lift him up. I'm going to lift you higher than cancer. I'm going to lift you higher than poor economy. You're my Jehovah Shammah. You are the one who is a very present help in the time of need. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are my healer. You are Jehovah Sitkanu. You are my holiness and righteousness. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You're Jehovah Nisi, my victory banner, my checkered flag, my victory over every situation, oh God.
Lift him up.
Oh, let's praise him together. Lift him up. Lift him up.
Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up.